Acts chapter 5 as we stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. We're just going to read one verse here. Trust me, we'll read many more as we get into this study. But verse 32 in Acts 5, it simply says, "And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." And Father, teach us what this means. Oh, we so want to be right in the dead center of Your will. We want hearts of obedience, hearts of surrender. And we pray that You would be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you and I want to see what we see in the book of Acts in our own lives today, we ought to pay close attention to this verse. One of my favorite verses here in the early parts of the book of Acts, one that isn't probably that well preached on or well read. Certainly Acts 2, certainly Acts 2:42 is one that has got a lot of wear and tear in our Bibles, even in our minds, hopefully in the practice of our lives. But here when you come to this passage, it speaks of something so powerful. And simply here, Peter is giving a defense before the religious leaders of his day as he has been once again with the apostles taken into arrest. This is their third time at this point of being arrested for preaching the gospel. And he simply says to them, "We are His witnesses to these things." And then he says, "So also is the Holy Spirit. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." The title of this morning's message is "The Power of Obedience." Church, there is power that is available to you and I that we can tap into by simply following the Lord. That's it. Simply living a life that is surrendered and available to what He wants to do in your life. And let me just say this. There is no more thrilling, greater place to live than in the dead center of the will of God. I think it was R.A. Torrey who said, "There's no sweeter place on the planet Earth than in the dead center of the will of God." How true that is. There's nothing sweeter. And when I read the book of Acts, I see sweetness. When I read the book of Acts, I see a people that God is the center of their community. We've been talking about the word together, gathering together. It's kind of the theme here of the year for us. And it's been the theme of Acts, this idea of the church coming together. But their togetherness was around Christ. It was around Him, His work, His will, His purpose, His plan. And there's excitement there. When we all are under that great banner of who He is and what He's done, it's so powerful. I want to just with you quickly kind of sketch to bring us up to speed contextually of where we find this verse, that we just kind of are drawing this verse out of a far larger context. It starts in Luke's first book. And you well know that Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus. Theophilus has been reading about what Christ has done through the book of Luke. And now volume 2 is the book of Acts. Let me just dip in with you to Luke chapter 24, and I want to read a couple verses, bring us up to speed. Luke 24, verse 45 through 49 says this, "And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." I love that. I prayed that earlier. What a great prayer. "Lord, open my understanding," biblical, scriptural. "Open my understanding that I might comprehend the Scriptures." Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to have suffered and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." note here, the gospel message is that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached to all nations. What an awesome message. Now note this, verse 48, and it says, "And you are witnesses of these things." Let me read our text this morning. Peter says, "And we are witnesses of these things." Same phrase, okay? Watch how these tie together as we go on. "You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are," and I love it, "endued with power from on high." Love that. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But before you go, you must wait until you are endued with power from on high. What a great, great word. What a great truth. God is saying this to you and me this morning. Not just to them. He's saying this to you and me this morning. I want to endue you. The word endued means clothed. To be covered. To be consumed. To be wrapped up in the power that is from on high. The power of God at work in the church. Now watch this. In Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we pick it up. Now remember, Luke leaves off in his gospel with that phrase. And he picks up Acts 1. We'll pick it up at verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the," listen, "promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which a Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall," there it is again, "be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The beauty of this, this is the commission. This is the difference between the world and the church. That the church is to be a church that is, the word here for power is the word dunamis in the Greek. We've looked at this so many times. You've got to have this verse memorized. It's just as much times as I quote it each and every week, don't you? This is the theme verse. That's why it has, again, a lot of wear and tear, if you would. It's a theme verse to our lives. The word power could be translated dynamic. This is what Jesus is saying. You will live a dynamic Christian life when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Peter tells us, he says, that also God has given us His Spirit to those who obey Him. That dynamic power, that power to be a manifestation to the world around us of the Lord Himself. That's our calling. It's a beautiful one. Church, it involves so much more than a passing out of some tracts. You know, tracts are wonderful. Tracts are very helpful. I hope all of us have tracts available when we're out and about. That's a really, really important thing. But understand what Jesus is saying. It goes beyond that. It is all my life manifesting His life to a world that doesn't know life. That's the beauty of the gospel. That is the beauty of the gospel. Your life manifesting His life to a world that doesn't know life. And the apostles will be delivered from prison in chapter 5 here. And when they do, the angel tells them, go and stand in the temple and speak to them the words of this life. This life, the life of God that is to be manifested to us and then to be manifested through us to a world who is longing to know Him, but doesn't know where to find Him. They don't even know that they need Him. But that's the great need of all men. And simple obedience will bring about the power for you and I to live that kind of life. Now that's the difference often between the church, the early church was dynamic, to then sometimes the church today. Sometimes our life today. The mundane. The very opposite of dynamic, boring Christianity is nauseating to me. And in my life, it is nauseating to me that when I'm just a bump on a log, if you would. It's just not the way God has intended my life to be. And I'm not talking about a big stir of emotions all the time. You know, we go up and down. And I'm talking about Christ and Him crucified and Him dominating my life and Him taking all of the attention of the obedience in my life to Him. Just possessing me, manifesting Himself, revealing Himself. You know, some of the places that God will reveal Himself to you and me is in those pits we find ourselves. Those places that we're so deep. These pits that are so deep and we think, I can't get out. It's there that He shows up. It's not just, you know, some, you know, rose-colored glasses we look through as Christians in life and everything is wonderful and great. But it's Christ. It's the living God who is possessing our very souls with Himself. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. And church, we ought to wake up to that fact and experience that. That's God's intention. That's God's plan for your life and mine. As we go on in Acts, come to chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and verse 14 through verse 18, Peter says, it says, but Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So day of Pentecost is happening. Most of us know the context here. The apostles, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They begin to speak with known languages to the people that were there from other countries, unknown to themselves, but known languages to them. And so they begin to speak in tongues. People are tripping out. People are wondering what's going on. It says there in verse 12, it says that some were amazed and perplexed. And others were saying, what could this mean? Others mocked and said, they're full of new wine. They're drunk. And Peter says, they're not drunk at all. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour of the day. No, these men aren't drunk. But what's happening here is what God had promised through the prophet Joel. And I love this about Peter, that he was able to point people to the word concerning the experience that they were having. You know, if you have an experience with God and you can't point to the word about it, you need to question your experience. I think it's very important that we have experiences with God. I think it's very important that we experience all that God has for us. But I also know, too, that experience cannot be built upon just experience. It must be built upon truth. And Peter says, let me tell you what's going on. In fact, why don't we just read Scripture? I love that. And he says in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Some of us are dreaming more than we used to. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, if I was to paraphrase or sum up this verse, what is it saying? It's saying that God is going to speak, that there is going to be revelation of the living God amongst His people. And it won't be to a prophet. It will be to everyone. God's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters. Wow. Your sons and your daughters are going to experience God. Don't ever, ever minimize the ability of young children to understand the things of God. Pour into them. God said, I'm going to speak to them. And when they say, hey, mom, dad, the Lord said something to me, you need to listen. For it was young Samuel that God spoke to. And Eli the prophet finally realized after he was wakened a few times, he says, hey, quit waking me up. I'm not calling your name, Samuel. That's the Lord. Just say, your servant hears. I don't know if it was because he was tired, didn't want to be bothered, or if he actually wanted, you know, Samuel to hear. You know, I'm always amazed at little kids. Last night I was at the Chris Tomlin concert with like half our church. It was awesome. We had a great time. And, you know, we were there and my wife, you know, she's just in heaven. She was like in another land, you know. She went to the third heavens. I said, are you coming back down, honey? But she's just there worshiping, you know, standing up. And there's this couple in front of us with their kids. And they had a little baby, under a year old. And that baby just is looking up at my wife's beautiful face. I mean, she is. She's like an angel. And you know, the dad's sitting here, the baby's right here, and we're behind him. And I see that baby just going. He just keeps looking at her. Looking away. Wow. Smiles every time. She's really good with kids. And she has no idea. She's worshiping. Her eyes are closed. Next thing I see that little baby do is look at her and go. Like this. And I'm like, wow. Don't ever underestimate. And the next thing then the baby's like this. It's awesome. Listen, God wants to speak. He wants to manifest His presence, His word, His life, His will to you and I. What's He asking us for? Our lives. Simple surrender and obedience. That's all He's asking for. Yeah, that's beautiful. I mean, is that too much to ask? I mean, will you trust me with your life? Who else could I trust? He alone holds the universe together. Of course. But it's not that easy, is it? When it gets real down to it, it's difficult for us. You see the Holy Spirit being poured out in Acts. You see the Lord moving. Just for context, chapter 4, look at verse 7. The apostles, it's their first arrest. And when they had set them in the midst, they're now before the council there. They're in the courtroom. They say, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Note that. And Peter, and Luke makes that very clear, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let this be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you whole. Wow. Remember Peter. Remember this guy. This guy that denied the Lord with a curse, with an oath. I never knew him before the servant girl in the courtyard of the high priest. Remember him. You know, this guy that said, I will never deny you, Lord. My heart is there. I want to follow you with everything in me. He did. No doubt about it. In fact, in the garden, remember when he took out a sword and he chopped off the high priest's servant's ear trying to defend Jesus? And thank God Peter was a fisherman and not a swordsman. You know, he was used to casting, so he, instead of lopping. You know, and well, it's so awesome. The last miracle Jesus does before the cross is picks that ear up and heals that man. I'm taken back by that. But Peter wanted to do the right thing, but Peter didn't have the ability. Now he's been filled with the Spirit. And now he realizes it's not about me. You see, Peter said, I can do this. He said, if they all deny you, I won't. And then he found himself in that place of denial. And now he said, I can't. But if you will, I'm available. And that's what the day of Pentecost is about. It's that brokenness. It's that path of brokenness that brought Peter to the path of power. And now he's filled with the Spirit. Now the same people that crucified Jesus are in front of him. And he's not only standing there saying, listen, if you're asking us today, and think of how funny and weird this is. Are we on trial right now because we healed a guy? And you're worried about what power or by what name we healed them? Well, if you want to know, let me tell you. It's the guy you crucified. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He said, whom you crucified, I love, whom God raised from the dead. And this man stands here before you whole. And look at their response in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They're like, whoa. And they realized that he had been with Jesus. See, that's what it means to be a witness. It's real simple. Sometimes we think it's like, I need to be an evangelist. I've got to be a Greg Laurie. I've got to have a 3-point sermon. I've got to be able to answer that question and that, you know, that argument. And man, I'm just not there. And so I'm not a witness. A witness is a manifestation of Jesus through your life to the world around you. what it is. It starts in our homes. It moves out to our jobs. It's in our communities. It's where we live. It's that people realize that's dynamic. That life is different. What is it about that person? The love, the kindness, the grace, the strength, the courage, the boldness. And on and on and on and on we go with the difference between this person and the person next to him. Because that person is a follower of Jesus. That person is a Christian. That's not what the world's saying today about Christians. That's what they were saying then. Because it wasn't the Christian. It was Christ in the Christian. It wasn't the man. It was the Holy Spirit giving them those words, speaking through them, doing his work. Nothing's changed. You go back to Acts chapter 2 and you read it again. And it says God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And then if you keep reading on from where we stopped, verses 19 and 20 and 21, you know when God's going to stop pouring out his Spirit on all flesh like that? Is when the sun has turned into blood. And that at the great and notable day of the Lord, it's not until we have 7 years of tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ that God says, I'm going to stop pouring out my Spirit upon all flesh. Wow. That means right now, no doubt about it, no questions. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul says to the Romans in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, I believe it's verse 11. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you. Isn't that awesome? The same Spirit that was speaking through Peter is ready today to speak through you and me. But it's because he was near the Lord. He knew the Lord. He walked with the Lord. And that's the beauty of it. That's the glory of it. Turn with me over to chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. It says this, and they called them in. So this is still under that first trial. So they call them back in, and they command them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whatever it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak, there it is, the things which we've seen and heard. I want to emphasize seen and heard. Maybe you and I don't see the Lord like they did in the flesh, but we see his hand in our lives. The more you allow him to be the Lord, and the more you find yourself in submission and obedience to him, trust me, I'll give you a promise this morning, the more you will see him at work in your life and the lives of people around you. No question about it. And the things we've heard, the things we've learned, the things we understand. Look at the boldness here. So here they're delivered from prison by God's gracious hand. You go on to chapter 5, verse 17. We find them arrested again. In verse 19, it says, but at 9, an angel of the Lord opened the prison door and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So go, stand in the temple and speak all the words of this life. So they're delivered miraculously. And I love the story here because what you have is you have them being delivered miraculously. And he says, go back to the place you've been arrested twice at. Go back there and do the same thing you got arrested for doing. And what did they do? They obeyed. They obeyed. They went. They said, whatever it cost, that doesn't matter to us because we've counted those costs and we want to follow Jesus. And so they went. Now, the council was to reconvene in the morning, so they did. They went to the prison to get the prisoners, to bring them in for trial. Guy comes back, reports, he says, the guards are at the post, the door, prison doors are shut, prisoners are gone. They just vanished. Isn't that awesome? Boom, gone. And it says, and they wondered what the outcome of these things would be. I bet they did. Just wondered what the outcome of these things would be. And so, they hear reports shortly after that, of people saying, look, they're standing in the temple and they're preaching again. And so it says, without violence, they went and got them. In verse 27, we pick it up. And we'll read verses 27 through 31 here of chapter 5. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I love that. Didn't we tell you not to do this? I mean, that's what they're just like, so frustrated. Why do you keep doing it? They didn't even say, how'd you guys get out of prison? I mean, they probably didn't want to know. Just, didn't we tell you not to? It's funny. You know, you'd think a prison break, there'd be something written about it once you came back to trial. But just, oh, whatever with that. Okay. Just, this is how God works in your guys' life. But you guys now have gone against what we said to do, and you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. What an awesome testimony that the world gives on the church. This ain't the church reporting. This is the world saying, you guys have infected the entire city with your teaching. See, a church that's alive will breathe life. And life will begin to produce more life. People will get saved. People will hear. People that work with you, people that live with you, cannot help but to hear about the things that you have seen and heard, if you're seeing and hearing. It's just going to be. And it's powerful. And so here Peter says, verse 29, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Third arrest. Second time this is said, for the God of our fathers who raised up Jesus, says, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree, him God exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Power and obedience. Simple. They didn't have a plan against the threats, simply besides to say and pray, and they did it in chapter 4 and verse there 29 through 31. Lord, look on their threats. They had no plan. They knew God had a plan. And they knew God's plan for them was obedience. That was the plan, that we're going to obey. That's the top thing on their list. We're going to trust. We're going to obey. We're going to let God take care of the rest. And they did that. And they saw God take care of it in awesome ways. Church, it's so important for us to live our lives in this state. I'm reminded of the story, and you could turn there with me real quickly if we could, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm reminded of the story there of Saul, King Saul, and the prophet Samuel. And Saul is told by God through the prophet Samuel to go and to take the Amalekites and to wipe them out because of what they did to Israel when they came up out of Egypt. And so he said, don't spare any of them, wipe them all out. So Saul goes and he tries seemingly to do this. In his own mind, in his own way, he had a little alternate plan, but it looked spiritual. And God speaks in verse 10. He says, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I have greatly regretted that I set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Note that right there. He didn't obey. He has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. He was brokenhearted over it. So Samuel rose in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the ox which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them, notice they have brought them back from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the ox to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest were utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, now watch this. This is, you know, G virgin. Be quiet. I love that. I'm sorry. I do. Shut up. We've heard enough of your garbage. Okay? Now, we don't use that word in my house. I just want to... Only in church. If my kids hear me say, Dad, you boom! You said... So, they're not here right now. I don't think. Okay. That's what he says. Would you just stop? Stop deceiving yourself and stop lying. Your day is done. That's what he's saying. Listen to what he says. Be quiet. And I will tell you what the Lord says to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribe of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you as king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites. And I utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder. The sheep, notice he's charging the people. The people, they took it. The sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Oh, by the way, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Now look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatted calf, and the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to destroy them. Note the phrase, not unable, unwilling. And that's often what it is. It's not, you're not able. I couldn't do it. I couldn't obey the Lord. I tried. You mean you were unwilling. He was unwilling to obey. And Samuel responds with this so famous verse. He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness. I have rebellion and stubbornness circled in my Bible for me. Because when I'm rebellious, oh, that's a strong word, isn't it? Let's lower it. When I'm stubborn. Isn't that a little different? I'm a little stubborn right now. He says here, stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. It is saying, I will not submit to God, and I have an idol in the way. And the idol is me. The idol is my will. I will not. So stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also rejects you from being king. Powerful. Church, God wants to pour out His Spirit. What hinders God from pouring out His Spirit on our life? Stubbornness, which we count as something that's just trite. Just, you know, I'm just struggling. I'm wrestling with God. Well, surrender. Lest you limp like Jacob the rest of your life. Surrender. Why would we wrestle with the one who died for us? What would be the purpose of wrestling with him? Just because you then don't know him. And if I don't know him and don't submit to him and not willing to obey him on his terms. See, Saul says, well, we're going to worship the Lord. In fact, this is why we brought these guys back to worship. God didn't want that. He just wanted sheer obedience. That's all he wanted from you was obedience. And what you gave him was junk. He doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your labor of, quote, love. He wants your labor of obedience. not your labor of some obedience with a little disobedience, because I got a better plan than God had, and he's going to really be happy. I mean, I'm going to surprise him. You don't surprise the all-knowing one. There's no surprises. Only surprise you're going to get is when the kingdom's ripped out from you. And if you read on, we won't. Saul is upset. I mean, he's pleading with Samuel to just even go with them, just so his name isn't shamed. I mean, he just made a monument for himself in Carmel. You know, I mean, and he's pleading with them. He grabs his robe and his robe rips. And he says, as my robe is ripped today, so has God ripped the kingdom from you and given to your neighbor. And he's certainly speaking about David. If you know anything about Samuel, in Samuel, 1 Samuel here, chapter 16 is where David is anointed as king. It's simple disobedience. That's all it is. What has God required of me? To obey. Obedience is better than any sacrifice. Purity brings power. The power that obedience brings in our lives is awesome. The Holy Spirit wants to be poured out upon you and me. Quickly and lastly, let's turn to, if you would, John chapter 14. Great, great passage of Scripture. One of Pastor Richard and I's favorite. John 13 through 17. Great. I mean, we need to do a men's conference from this verse, these verses. Jesus is sharing with his disciples. He's going to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to rise. He's going to ascend to heaven. They're not going to see him anymore. There's going to be a change here of guard. No longer will it be him discipling them. Will it be him leading them? Will it be him teaching them? But it will be the Holy Spirit. He has given them everything they need. He's going to give them the redemption that they require for their sins. And the Holy Spirit is going to be given. We'll pick it up in verse 15, notice the idea of obedience and the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives. If you love me, keep my commandments. There are probably few people in this room or hearing this message that would say, I don't love God. There might be some, but they would be just a handful. I don't love God. I love God. Jesus makes it so clear. If you love me, here it is. Keep my commandments. Don't be a Saul. Be a David with a heart after God. He says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another. The word in the Greek is another of the same nature. Another of the same kind. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Another. He says, helper, that he might abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I love that. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you alone. But I am leaving. And my Spirit is coming. And he will dwell with you. And he will be in you a little while longer. And the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. If he is alive, you should be alive. And certainly that's spiritual. And at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. Isn't that awesome? That I and the Father are one, and we will come and dwell in you. Watch this. Verse 21, and he who has my commandment and keeps it, it is he who loves me. Says it again. And he who loves me, watch this. This is awesome. Will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and check this out, and we will manifest ourselves to him. Judas, not Iscariot, says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answers and says to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There it is again. And my Father will love him. Watch this. And we will come to him through the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, this is glorious. There's so much doctrine here. It's doctrine that brings us into a practical Christian living. And the Holy Spirit will come, we will come and make our home with him. Wow. God is saying this to you and me. I want to manifest myself to you if you would simply obey me, follow me. When we say obey, we're talking just surrender. My life is his. Not my will be done, your will be done. A passion to live for him and let him be glorified. That's our passion. When that church is our passion, we can say, I love God. When we say, well, I'm a little stubborn with the Lord. You don't love God. Don't say, I love God. Don't be like Saul. Oh, but I'm doing it. God requires obedience, not sacrifice. That's what he's looking for. God doesn't need your little gifts you think you have, your little talents, your energy. He is looking and longing for your life. That's it. Isn't that awesome? You can stop sweating and you can just surrender. And just let him be the Lord. And let him fill you with him and his spirit. You and I cannot be a witness of him unless we've witnessed him. What am I going to tell someone about Jesus? Something I read in a book? Some apologetic manual I've got? I'm just going to be an arguer, a debater. You're not going to win anyone. You're not going to represent Christ. That's not a witness for Christ. A witness is reflecting him. Is speaking like he spoke. Where the sinners and tax collectors heard him gladly. There's a power there. It's the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's church. It's what we need so desperately. That's what God wants to do. Let me just leave you guys with a little story from this week. Where God's fingerprint is simply just once again made known. In our lives practically. Here we are doing construction in our sanctuary. And, you know, we've been moving along and things have been clicking. And, you know, we've got to get stuff done so we can have service in here Sunday. I mean, like I said last night at about 1 a.m., I mean, this place was just, I was expecting to come in this morning and just see, you know, rubble. Praise God for all the awesome servants around here. I don't know who did it, but God knows and thank you. Because I was praying and getting my message, you know, together and headed over here. I walk in the sanctuary and go, wow, this place looks nice. Sounds good. You know, but there's hiccups when you do construction, certainly in your time. And, you know, we did this back room right here, a little closet we put there, and you put new drywall up, and we need to get it mudded and drywalled and painted for this morning. Well, Friday we had a guy lined up. In fact, Brian, who's been doing the drywall, he had a few guys and tried to get them, and you know, everything was falling through. And so we had a guy lined up, and then his, you know, son got hurt or something, and so he had to go deal with him. We had no one. And to be honest with you, we're a little stressed out. Well, I don't know if they were. I was. And I'm there studying on Friday, which I do. It's my study day for Sunday, and I'm studying, and I get a text from Pastor Mike. Now, you got to know something. Now, Pastor Mike and Chris Bohan, they're kind of, you know, moving the engine. They're not the construction guys, but they're just the movers. And, you know, the fill in whatever else and fix it and make it happen. And I so appreciate them. But you got to know that they're, you know, they like to give me a hard time. They're not, you know, Mike, and let me not throw Chris under the bus. He's nice to me, not to Mike. But Mike, you know, you can't trust him. And, you know, we've been together a long time, great friends. And so he texts me, he says, we found someone to do the drywall. Praise God. So I hear that the way they found this guy to do the drywall is, that, first of all, I'd been texting back and forth through that day. They're like, we're out on the streets. We're looking everywhere. We're driving by looking at a guy that's got, you know, drywall stuff in his truck, asking him. And then, you know, nothing's coming of it. And so he texts me and says, someone called the church and said, hey, do you guys need any drywall and texturing done, or mudding and texturing done? And so they're like, this is awesome, praise God. And you know, my first response, the kind of guy I am, is, who are these guys? What are they going to do to my sanctuary? What's the wall going to look like when they're done? You know, and Mike, in his loving, sarcastic way, texts me back and says, well, last I checked, they're putting cottage cheese on the wall. So now I'm just, you know, blown out of study, and I'm about to get in my car and drive down to the church. And I just text Mike back, and I say, dude, I don't got time for this. Don't mess with me. And he just says, well, I don't got time for it either. And he just leaves me there hanging. And so I'm in the flesh. Yes, I do get in the flesh. I'm in the flesh. And I'm thinking, man. And my wife says, she hears the story. She goes, that's awesome. God didn't bring him there to do the drywall. He brought him there to get saved. And I'm just like, of course he did. Gosh. Why? Always. Because she doesn't care about the drywall. I do. She cares about what God cares about. You know, and it just boggles my mind. Because my buddy Brian, who does the drywall and is trying to get guys, he was probably where I was. And so he calls me yesterday and says, hey, you will not believe. I said, how'd they do? He goes, they did an awesome job. Oh, by the way, I came by Friday night. I did. Between the Laker, you know, the playoff game there, you know, they got slaughtered. But anyways, I watch every minute. You know, I'm a glutton, Shay. I can't help it. And, you know, so halftime, I come down here and I go over there. I meet the guys. I'm feeling the wall. And like, you know, there's some divots here. Could you guys fill those in? And as I'm doing that, Lord's like, remember what your wife said. Basically, be quiet. Preach the gospel to these guys. So I started sharing with them and stuff. And, you know, and then I left. And Brian tells me, dude, you would not believe what happened. This guy did an awesome job. And by the way, I hired him for another job I'm doing. And the coolest thing was is that, you know, we weren't even planning to do this, but there were twin brothers that were doing this. And one of them was, Brian was talking to him, and Bruce was talking to the other guy. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just, bam, fell on Bruce and Brian, and they just started sharing the gospel with these two guys, and the Lord just opened that door. And it's like, God wants to work like that in our lives. Now, we're going to keep praying for them. You know, they were very open to the gospel. They hadn't yet professed the Lord, and we're praying they come. But this is how God works. It's like, in my 18 years of pastoring this church, no one has ever called the church saying, hey, you guys need any mudding and drywall done? And I find out that the guys, when they came in, you know, Mike, Chris got them. Yeah, come on over. They came in and says they got all their stuff. They got their hopper and their tools and their trowels and all that stuff. And, you know, they come in and they say, we don't have any mud and we don't have a compressor for the hopper. And there's a compressor sitting there. And there's the mud. Well, we got the mud in the compressor. You know, this is how God works in every little tiny detail. But God, church, wants to work when we just stop stressing out and we step back and we say, God, what do you have right now, right here? See, sometimes we're so stressed, worried, troubled, fixing stuff that we can't see what God has and we just miss it. And he's just saying, the main thing is obey me. Let me manifest myself to you, and then let me manifest myself through you to the world around you. And just let God be God, that there might be that dynamic in his church again as his Spirit does his work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning for your grace, and we ask that you would pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon us in a fresh way. Even as we've discussed this morning, we've seen here in your word, we pray that you would be glorified and that you would be magnified, and God, that you would be exalted. Let your name be lifted up. Help us, God, to repent of stubbornness, of rebellion, of doing things our way and justifying why we do them. And let your name reign, and let our hearts simply obey. Help us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.